Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you on this kind of a dreary day. But when we're in God's house, we have the light of the Lord in us and the joy of the Lord guiding us through all our days to give us that joy throughout the day. Now, today is the Sunday before Veterans Day, and so we'll be looking at what it means for a life of sacrifice in many different ways. So just keep that in mind as we go into our time of worship this morning. Wanted to turn to our announcements real quick. I'm just going to run through a few, and then we have an announcement from Mike as well. It is Coins for Missions Sunday, so if you have your coins, be ready when the children's moment comes about. We have envelopes. Make sure you call by tomorrow is the last day if you want pledge envelopes to be provided for you. Mary Martha is meeting tomorrow, so put that on your calendar if you haven't already. And if you haven't noticed, as you're waiting in, there was a Christmas tree there with tags on there for us to begin the process of getting gifts for our St. Paul's connection, of making sure they have gifts for their youth and children that have ministry through that church. So if you would like to grab one or two of those tags on the way out and bring them back by December 1st, the gifts, and we will be moving those from here to there to bless them. And with that, Mike.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I'm both your substitute liturgist this morning as well as chairman of the administrative board, and wanted to take a few moments to talk to you about a stewardship moment and a stewardship time that we're going to be entering into as a church. Could we have the slides, please? So, I did briefings with the government for years and years, so please accept my apologies as I begin doing yet briefings again. But I wanted to show you first our perspective on expenses, giving, that sort of thing. And this slide depicts sort of where we've been at for the last several years, dating back to 2020. And then in 2022 and into 2023, we saw a marked lowering in overall giving. Also a time in which we were experiencing change as a church with a dwindling membership. Now, I am not here today to tell you that church is in trouble, we're running out of money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We as a church have been blessed by any number of members over the years who have left in their memory a substantial amounts to the church such that we have investments. Even with the deficits that you're seeing in 2023 and 2024, we're able to run in the black, so to speak, because we have those investments that are earning interest, and we are utilizing those interest monies to flatten out the curve and make sure that we can fully meet our burdens and perform the ministries of the church that we're doing. The purpose in today is to talk about the future, though. We're okay as a church right now financially, but it's obviously not optimal in the way that we're currently funding ourselves. But as we progress forward and we think about the mission of our congregation and our faith in general is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, the administrative board has been in some conversation that over the next 6 to 9 months, hope to bring you back some additional news about some investment areas that we're going to make for ministry that will be of an outreach nature to be an attractive force within the community to bring more people into our church and to, most importantly, introduce them to Jesus Christ and to bring them into the fold of faithful membership. So with that, next slide, please. In general, there are any number of ways to give to the church. As I'm sure all of you know, there's the usual envelope giving that many of you have seen. There's online giving that my wife and I take part in. But there are also ways, as I've mentioned before, that are a way to think of the church long term, specifically in terms of that estate planning, that second bullet. That is where we have acquired the substantial investments that we have that are helping to keep us balanced at the present time. But also for those of you who have retired and reached a certain age, I think 72 or 73. Three, thank you. Couldn't remember. My financial advisor couldn't tell me whether it was two or three at this point in time. Required minimum distributions. In other words, if you have created yourself a 401k or some type of instrument like that, once you reach 73, no matter what your balance is, you're required to pull out a certain percentage of that every year, even if you continue to make contributions to it. That's a way for you to consider as well giving. There are, I think, more than a few members of the church who will give a very large amount of money as they take that required minimum distribution right up front. Next slide, please. So what we as the church would like to challenge ourselves to, and I believe the pastor has utilized this model at a prior congregation he was at, what this does is it depicts the number of members giving in white, the white squares, in terms of below the line, the number of dollars per week that they are giving to the church. Obviously, we all live on somewhat fixed incomes, but what we're asking you to do is to prayerfully consider looking at where you're at in terms of this kind of progression of giving, and we'll encourage you to, in this first year of our stewardship campaign of 3 years, ask you to consider ways to progress to the next step. For example, if you're giving between $30 and $40 a week, can you make it to between $40 and $50 a week? Just a little bit more. And that would be a substantial benefit to the congregation and shoring up our finances. And most importantly, to preparing us for those investments that we'll talk to you about in 6 to 9 months that the administrative board is considering to make in the church to bring us to a more vital partnership within the community and to attract more members to our congregation. So thank you very much.
Let us prepare for worship with our prelude. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Bell Choir. If you would rise, please, as you're able, for our call to worship. What do you bring before the Lord this day? We bring our hopes and our dreams to the Lord. What do you seek? Seek peace for our anxious spirits. Find in this place welcome, peace, and hope, all given by God who loves you. Praise be to God. If you would remain standing for our opening hymn, For the Fruits of This Creation, number 97 in your United Methodist hymnal. Thank you. You may be seated. Please join with me in our opening prayer printed in your bulletin. Lord, we have come to you this day bringing all that we have, our lives, our hopes and dreams, our fears and sorrows. Open our hearts to receive your words and your spirit that we may find healing and comfort. Open our lives to the wondrous possibilities for service and joy that you offer to us. Ease our minds and spirits that we may hear the words of encouragement and peace this day. Amen. The children would come forward for the children's moment, please.
Good morning. Great job. How is everybody today? Are you? That's great. So do you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is a federal holiday. Do you know what it is? Veterans Day. And I have to think now. There are a whole bunch of different branches where you can serve. Okay? You can serve in the Army. Okay? The Navy. The Air Force. The Coast Guard. What am I leaving out? I'm leaving out a couple. The Marines. And there's a new one. The Space Force. And the National Guard.
Coast Guard.
So all of those people who have served have made sacrifices. They have sacrificed giving up part of their life so they can serve their country to help keep us safe. And that's what we're going to talk about in junior church today, is giving up part of your life. And that's what veterans do. So that's why we really need to thank a veteran. Now, also today is Coins for Missions. So that means you guys have jobs. It's a sacrifice you have to make. But that also means that the congregation sacrifices a little bit, and they can give you coins or bills. We take paper money too. Okay? So can you guys get the buckets? And are there more? Yeah. Paper money in there. If there was a way that I could do credit cards, I'd be taking credit cards. Okay, we're going to pray and then head out for junior church. Dear God, thank you so much that you have given us the gift of your Son, the ultimate sacrifice. And we also thank you for all of the veterans who've sacrificed for our country. Amen.
And thank you. The next part of our service will be a veteran's testimony by Mr. Bob Schalling, a friend of mine. I would ask that if you are a veteran and would care to stand, we would like to acknowledge your service, please. Thank you very much.
Good morning. Before I begin, I'd like to acknowledge three veterans who couldn't be here today at the service, but who are hopefully going to be watching it on streaming service. First, my father-in-law, Don, who is both an Army and an Air Force veteran. My brother-in-law, Dave, an Army veteran. And my very best friend, Ken, who is a Marine Corps veteran. So with that, I'd like to begin. When Pastor Jeff asked me several weeks ago if I would share my veterans experience with the church, I reluctantly agreed. You see, I didn't think my veteran service really compared to some of the veterans that I grew up with. For example, I had two great veterans in my life. My Uncle Don was part of the Greatest Generation, a farm boy from Oklahoma. He joined the U.S. Army during World War II and helped defeat Nazi Germany. Shortly after the war, he fell in love with and married a beautiful young German girl who happened to be my father's older sister. Several years later, Uncle Don served as a sponsor so that my parents could immigrate to the United States and start a new life. Not long after arriving in the U.S., the Army came knocking on my father's door and asked him to join the service, and so he was drafted. So here he was, still a German citizen, serving in the U.S. Army. He was honored to serve his new adopted country, and he enjoyed it so much that he ended up spending over 20 years in the Army, until a military accident cost him an eye and almost cost him his life. So with that backdrop starts my own veteran story. While I was still in high school, the Air Force offered me to pay my way through college, and in exchange for 4 years of service. Since I had no way to pay for college myself, I took that opportunity. So in 1984, a brand new second lieutenant was assigned here to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, where I sat among a bunch of civilian engineers writing military intelligence documents in the comforts of an air-conditioned office. Right, Mike? While I knew the work was important, I did not think that it measured up to my standards of what a veteran was. When my service commitment ended, Amy and I settled down in Beaver Creek to start a family. And for the next 35 years, I seldom, if ever, referred to myself as a veteran. We became active in the church, and I started on my faith journey. See, when I was growing up, my family didn't go to church, so this was all a new experience for me, and I had a lot of catching up to do. Over time, my understanding of faith and the Bible matured. I began to understand what it meant to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not characterized by one's deeds or actions, but rather by what's in one's heart. Being a Christian means having a love of God and an unconditional commitment to follow the teachings of His Son, Jesus. The key word here is unconditional. It is a commitment that one makes to follow Jesus not just when things are going well, but it is convenient. It's also when during times of difficulty and uncomfortableness. In recent years, I've started to see parallels between what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a veteran. The same oath that I took, I'm sorry, I missed a step here. being a veteran is not just what one's sacrifices one makes, but is what is in one's heart, a love of country and an unconditional commitment to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. This solemn oath is taken by everyone who serves in the U.S. military. It truly defines what it means to be a veteran. It is the same oath taken by those young men who stormed the beaches in Normandy. By the grace of God, I served during time of peace and was not asked to put myself in harm's way. But that did not diminish my status as a veteran. On a final note, according to the Veterans Administration, there are 17 million veterans living today. While that seems like a large number, it only represents 5% of the U.S. population. 95% of all Americans have never had to serve in the armed forces, and it is solely due to the sacrifices made by that 5% who did. Thanks you all to all you veterans on this special day. And that concludes what I have to say today. Thank you.
With that, I want to turn our attitude to an attitude of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, you are the one who opened our eyes to the ultimate sacrifice. Now we see it in action and through our veterans. We see it. We hear about it. We see what it means to lay down your life through others. But Lord, it is in your life of Jesus Christ that you showed what your love is, laying it down for everyone. So Lord, open our eyes to really what that is as we can understand it a little. Lord, when we think about what you have done for us. Help this understanding of what we have with those who serve our country to what your Son had done for us. We need you to open our minds and our hearts to the magnitude of it. So we're able to see an example for our own eyes and see it through our own stories, and it is easier for us to make that leap of faith. Lord, we are grateful for all the veterans and all that they have sacrificed, how they have shown what it means for us to walk alongside them in the midst of a country that they made it possible for us to be walking together freely. So Lord, we just ask that you would continue to work in us, work in our hearts and our minds to continue on this journey together as those who follow Jesus Christ. That we truly may be able to honor you and glorify you. That the world around us will be able to recognize you through who we have become. Because, oh God, you are the one who sets the example through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are grateful. Let us now share with one voice the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now we'll sing together number 710, The Faith of Our Fathers. As we come to our time of offering, we just know that we have come to the Lord in order to be one who is transformed And it's through our transformation that we're able to see beyond ourselves. And it's through that that we're able to give. Ushers, would you please wait upon us? Please join in the prayer of dedication. Free our hearts, gracious God, that your great purposes may work through our love for you and our neighbors. Take this, the gifts of our hands and the enterprise of our families, and bless and multiply them for the sake of your kingdom alone. Amen. Please remain standing for the gospel reading.
Today's gospel reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in only two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Living in this area, in my opinion, is next to impossible to overlook the presence of the military in our communities. Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, of course, is a large base, and it houses multiple headquarter operations of the United States Air Force. It's very common to see our country's servicemen and women in our daily routines of going to the grocery or to the malls or to the restaurants. My dad was a veteran of the Army, but for whatever reason, he did not encourage his kids to consider the military. So my only interaction with members of the armed services growing up was seeing them out and about. However, becoming a civilian employee right next to Bob in the research and development area at Wright-Patton in 1989. I didn't know Bob then, but I know him now. I gained a whole new perspective being in that environment. Even though this environment was an office and not a boot camp, there was a different sense I felt between those who wore the uniform and those like me who came to work in their street clothes. When I think about what that feeling was, the only thing I could come up with is that I was there for a job, and they were there to fulfill their oath to their country. I accepted a job which I could walk away from without ramifications other than a loss of pay. They had willingly committed to following the orders of their commanders, which they all knew could result in deployment. I could sense they chose a life of sacrifice for their country, and I respect the members of our country's military and our veterans for making that choice. Now, we all may not have felt that call to be a part of the military and a life of sacrifice for our country, but if we call on the name of Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of sacrifice on a different order. Our commitment isn't to follow the orders of our commanders. It is to follow Jesus by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul encouraged the early church in response to their commitment to Jesus Christ, writing, "So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service." Saying we believe in Jesus is different from presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. In our text today, Jesus provides a contrast between the teachers of the law and a poor widow, which gives us some insight on his perspective of a life of sacrifice on his behalf. So what are some attributes of a sacrificial life in Christ? Now, what I'm going to share with you today are just four things I see that come to light in Jesus' teaching here. It is by no means an exhaustive description and understanding of a sacrificial life we offer through our commitment to Christ. These are just a few attributes we should be able to sense within ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in this lesson, toward the end of a day of teaching, near and at the temple, and being questioned by the teachers of the law, Jesus cautioned, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." Now, the teachers of the law were trained in the scriptures, And as they were able to express their knowledge and share their wisdom, they kind of climbed the ladder of success within the ranks. They were set apart visibly by their robes and other signs of commitment to the law, like placing long tassels on their robes. Often, due to their ability to recite the scriptures and offer insight, they would gain respect as ones who spoke the word of God with authority. Jesus took offense to these teachers of the law who failed to humble themselves before God and the law of which they were teaching. Instead of truly being respected for what they offered to the Jewish people, they demanded respect and honor from them and expected to be served by the people. Jesus, who also spoke the word of God with authority, set a different example for his followers. Jesus' life teaches us a life of sacrifice is about serving, not being served. There's no doubt that we all like to be served. It is nice to be on the receiving end. However, we get in trouble when we expect it. Regardless of our status in the church or in the public sector, our response to Christ is servant-oriented toward everyone. This question, how can we be of service to one another, is the question that should be on repeat in our minds all the time. Now, when we don't come from a servant's mindset, we can be drawn further into behaviors of those who desire more from their communities. Jesus also said this about the wayward teachers of the law. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Now, to understand what Jesus is getting at here, we have to realize that in the patriarchal society of the ancient Jewish culture, widows had no real rights to anything. Their protection and their provision were up to the men of their families. So it was no secret that widows could lose their homes when they were expected to comply with all the demands of the teachers, but couldn't do it, and had no one to support them. The teachers focused on fulfilling their duty to the law for their advancement among the religious leaders, even though they failed to uphold the parts of the law directing them to care for the widow and the orphan. Now, when it came to public prayer, Jesus called out those teachers who prayed to be heard by the people, expecting to be respected and honored for their eloquence and volume of the wise words they could offer. The prayers that they offered weren't really prayers. Rather, they were presentations for their benefit. So in both these examples from Jesus, it is as though the teachers lost their way because they were being religious and duty-minded rather than being real and open to being shaped by the Word of God. Jesus invites us to a life of sacrifice which is genuine, not a performance. See, Jesus fulfilled the law and called all to follow Him because we are unable to follow the law outside of a genuine relationship with Jesus. Jesus is our teacher. The law must be translated through the life of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Gospels and the Scriptures and also through His interaction with us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows us and Jesus molds us as we follow Him. So let's genuinely walk with Jesus with an open heart and mind to become more and more like Him. Sacrificial life in Christ, it's first a personal relationship with Jesus. But then our life becomes an integral part of the body of Christ, who together are the representatives of Jesus Christ to the world. Our commitment to Jesus and to each other are equally important. And everyone within the body of Christ is valuable and valued. Now, the culture of the world sees things differently, and their value system is skewed. Jesus witnessed this reality as he walked with his disciples in Jerusalem near the temple. And that's when Mark described. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small coins, copper coins worth only a few cents. By the time Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, the reception of the temple treasury offerings was quite public. There were these metal receptacles. You could say they're shaped like trumpets with a wide opening for coins to be thrown in that filtered down through the narrow opening into the treasury box. One could listen to the clanging and tell if the offering was large or small, and possibly if it was gold or silver or copper. The offering became another way to gain social status, or the opposite, to be discarded as worthless to society. Today, we put our offerings in sealed envelopes, give online in the privacy of our homes, and discreetly drop them into the offering plate. This has helped with some of the social impacts of giving. However, the culture influence of value still impacts our thoughts on giving and generosity. Any amount we give has a value attached to it. But the value of the amount doesn't by itself determine the generosity of the giver. A life of sacrifice is generous. Generosity is in part relative to our capacity. We all aren't able to give the same amount, but we all are able to be generous with what we have. So from my own experience, my financial capacity has changed from when I was a software engineer to now that I am a pastor. I confess I was not always a generous giver, even though the amount of my gift seemed to me at the time to be a nice offering. Jesus had to work on my understanding of the difference between a nice offering and a generous one. It took me time, and I had to take the steps to increase my gift over time. See, it truly was and is a part of my discipleship process with Jesus. Now, there's one last thing I see revealed in Jesus' teaching in today's text that pertains to the widow and her seemingly measly offering. Mark concluded the story. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." I think you would agree with me that what this widow did goes well beyond generosity. Her offering wasn't about the amount at all. Jesus said she gave all she had to live on, when in reality, what she had wasn't going to sustain her at all. However, what she did give was an expression of her devotion to the Lord, the one who sustained her even in her poverty. A life of sacrifice is a condition of the heart. This widow gave her life to the Lord wholeheartedly. Her hope was in the Lord, not in her own capacity. The more we have, the harder it is for us to give our lives, our heart, completely to the Lord and what matters to Him and His will for us. You see, it is a sacrifice for us to turn our will over to the Lord. It is a sacrifice to make our resources available to the Lord's work. It is a sacrifice to give first to the Lord, then trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit's guidance to sustain us. Heart conditioning is also part of the discipleship process. Jesus calls us to Himself to be His disciple. And Jesus does change minds and hearts. Friends, it is a difficult transition from accepting Jesus as our Savior to following Him as our Lord. A life of devotion to Jesus is a life of sacrifice. We can see this in the transformation happening within us as we walk in discipleship with the Lord toward a life of sacrifice. Our lives will trend toward being servant-oriented, with a genuine response of generosity and love that aligns with the will and the way of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So let's go to our teacher to be discipled and support each other on our way to a sacrificial life in Christ. Amen.
If you would please stand for our closing hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 127 in your United Methodist hymnal.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice for us. Now it is our turn to respond to that sacrifice with a sacrifice of our own. Go in peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.